The Lord has something for us today that's great. I began seeking the Lord in the beginning of the week, as I usually do, to bring a message that would enrich our life, that would help us to understand what the Lord is saying to us, to help us make it through every day. I will honestly tell you, I don't know how people make it through a day without the Lord. I really don't. I don't know how they make it without the Holy Ghost. I just don't know how people do it. And I don't want to know how they do it, because I'd rather have the Holy Ghost and I'd rather have the Lord every day in my life to make it. Maybe it's because I see so much despair and I see so much difficulty in people's lives every day. Maybe it's because I shake hands that are very dirty. Maybe it's because I may hug necks of people that are covered with staph infection all over their face and I embrace them. I've never turned a hug away. I've never not shook a hand. I don't know how to do that. Maybe it's that. I don't know, but I do know that no matter if your hand is as smooth as a baby's skin, your face, your complexion as beautiful as a newborn baby, or whether it's the opposite side, we need God in our life. No matter if you live in a beautiful home or you push a cart and your pillow is a piece of cement, whatever it may be, we need God every day of our life. But as I was praying this week, the Lord shared with me a word. He simply said this to me: I want you to remind the people of the gifts that I've given them. So I want to spend time today not speaking so much as a pastor, but speaking as an evangelist into your life today. Which I do carry that gift of an evangelist, but I also want to pastor your life. But today I just want to put the pastoring aside, and I want to speak as an evangelist, a guest evangelist coming into the house, and to share what God has spoken for me to give to you. And if you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And I'm going to read out of the New King James Version, which I normally do. But I'm also going to read out of the Amplified Version. So I'm going to read the verse twice, once in the New King James Version and then in the Amplified Version. Again, it's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Now, if you get mad at me or angry with me during this message, you're going to get angry at the evangelist, not the pastor, right? So the pastor will be back next week, okay? So God bless you for that. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Now, this is Paul. How many realize Paul was a radical? He wasn't a guy that just woke up every once in a while, went down to Pete's or Starbucks or his favorite coffee place and hung out and waited for somebody to come by and maybe he would minister to him. After, 12 cups of coffee, he'd start talking to the barista people, you know what I mean? He just was so wired up on coffee, he had to share something, you know. No, Paul was the guy that woke up and never sat down till finally either somebody knocked him down or threw him in prison. You know, he was just so radical, he wanted to share the gospel. But he also birthed sons and daughters in the kingdom. And one of those was Timothy. And Timothy You know, you realize Timothy's first church wasn't 12 people. Kathy and I's first church was 12 people, six, our family, and six Oklahoma folks who looked at this old hippie preaching for the first time wooden shoes with leather tops, you know, clogs, and ran out and told everybody, come hear the man, but come see the man preaching in clogs. You know, so we went from 12 to 35 in one day till I thought I was really feeling good. I'm looking in the mirror thinking, man, you're a great preacher, dude. You know, I was all over it till all of a sudden the next morning they called me and said, the reason we came is because you had clogs on, you know. But Paul was, you know, Timothy's first church was 50,000 members. Now, it wasn't a building. It was just spread out all over the place. And he was a young man. And he had a lot to do, and his father, his spiritual dad, in other words, Paul was always concerned about him. He told him to preach. You know, he did. He said, don't worry about your youth, preach. You know, because y'all don't see it. As preachers, we see this. We see all these eyeballs looking at us, and we're wondering, what are you thinking? You know, what's going on? What's he going to do next? You know, well, if you know me, I'll do something radical before this is over today. But the bottom line is that he simply said, preach. Don't let anybody trouble you about your youth. Don't be concerned about that. Bring the gospel of life to people. Tell them about Jesus Christ. Be fervent about it. Be passionate about it. Be excited about your relationship with God. Be true to your calling. Know what it is to bring the word of life into a valley of dry bones, which so many times churches represent in the day we live in. You know, I don't know the exact percentages, but I would say that nearly 35% of people go to church because that's what they simply do. They don't go to church because they want to. They're excited, man. I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to shout. I can't wait to just be and raising my hands. I can't wait to worship with everybody. Man, I just can't wait to get there. You know, let me tell you about Glenn Green, who's preaching this revival. And you all don't know this happened, okay? But I'm going to tell on him right now. Who's preaching a revival at the Community Church of God as I'm speaking right now. He's preaching down there in San Jose. He was so excited when he started on Friday night. Glenn, his brother Craig came to me and I said, where's Glenn? It's time to get started, you know. And because I know what I'd be, where's the evangelist at, you know. And he laughed, he said, well, he came down from the apartment upstairs in his bare feet. He was so excited he forgot his shoes. You know, and I said, that's good. You know, we should be so excited sometime to get into the house of God, we'd just come in, we'd forget, you know. I was so excited to get here today, I forgot to plug in for the Mac. Thank God that I found one, you know. I thought I had it all together. You know, you never think you have it all together till you miss it, you know, and then you realize you don't have it all together, you know. It's kind of weird. But what I'm trying to say to you is that Paul was concerned about Timothy because he was not amplifying the gifts that were in him. You know, and I'm concerned about our church. I'm concerned about the body of Christ. I'm concerned about the church in the Bay Area. Because I don't see people amplifying their gifts. I see people complaining about life, talking about what's not good. I believe that, and I'm going to be very radical today, I believe that there are spirits that have been released from hell to torment the church. Yeah. And I believe there are spirits that have been released from hell. They don't come from anywhere else but hell, by the way, okay? If you got spirits from anywhere else, you know, you got to talk to me later. But the ones that I'm talking about right now are coming from hell, and they are to torment the church. The Holy Spirit showed me that about three months ago in prayer. He said to me that the enemy has released powerful as never before tormenting spirits to come after the church. And all the negative, how many realize, do you realize, will you be honest, you got to be honest with me today. How many realize that just in the last few months, there's been more negative talk than ever before. Negative talk. You know, just there, and that's what these tormenting spirits are set to do. To actually bring negativity into the body of Christ and have the body of Christ speak negative stuff. Now, I'm not talking about counseling. I'm not talking about getting wisdom. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about just the negative. Everything's always wrong. Nothing can ever be right. The dryer doesn't work. The icebox not getting the food cold enough. Gas is too expensive. Church goes too long. I don't have a 40-inch TV. Everybody else does. I wish I had a 56-inch TV, praise God. Wow, look at that car. I wish I had that. Mine's terrible. How you feeling today, huh? Well, I'm glad you asked, because you got an hour, because I'm not feeling good. I'm going to tell you about my life, you know. I got something on my face. I don't know where it's coming from, and I think I'm going to die from it. I don't know what it is. Everything's negative. There's no faith. And this is what Paul was trying to tell Timothy. Stir up the gift of faith that was in Lois and in Eunice, that by the laying on of my hands, I imparted to you a gift of faith. Now, I may preach this morning, I'm not sure, but I am just trying to tell you that there is something in our life called faith that we can use to get through every day. And when the tormenting spirit comes, you've got faith to say, go! Amen. Yeah. I don't want to talk negative. I don't want to listen to negative stuff. Let's talk faith. I love the old saying, you know, it's the glass is half full, not half empty. I love the saying, when it's pouring rain and you're wanting for sun, you say, well, it's almost over, it's coming. I love the saying that when, you know, when everything seems to be wrong, the right's just right over the horizon. Instead of dealing and living in despair, we need to be dealing and living in righteousness and joy. Do you realize you're saved? What's more important about that than being saved? You're called. Well, I want his calling. You know, you got your own calling. Get away from my calling. It's mine. You got your calling. And God has called some of you. God has called you on his spiritual line into your life. And he's called you to do something. And friend of mine, you are not reacting. When God called me to preach, I went out and bought a Bible. Wow, how novel is that? I went out and bought a $65 Ryrie Study Bible, leather bound, gold trimmed, and I'm telling you, I carried that thing everywhere I went. The only place I didn't take it was in the shower. I went to the restaurant with it. I carried it everywhere I went. I wanted to preach so bad, I think I wore my kids, my wife out. I wore everybody out. I said, you want to hear me preach? Because it was a calling. It was a life. Let me read this to you from 2 Timothy 1:5 through 7. Are you with me? That's about three of you. I'll get the rest of you in a few minutes. I am calling up memories of your sincere and unqualified faith. Let me read that again. Same verse, amplified version. I am calling up memories of your sincere and unqualified faith. The leaning of your entire personality on God in Christ in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness. You understand what's going on in the world today? That the tormenting spirits The negativity that's abounding in the world today is keeping us from moving in faith. It's keeping us from literally trusting and having confidence in a God who's real. Let me tell you, I don't want to shock you today, but I want to tell you that God is really real.
Amen.
He really is alive. He really is the air that we breathe. He is the consuming fire in our life. He is that King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. He is not some picture on a wall. He's not hanging on a crucifix somewhere. He's not in a tomb dead. He is alive forevermore, and he's the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he has established us. He has called us. He has lifted us out of the filth and the miry clay of this world. He literally set us upon a rock. He's established our goings. He put a new song in our heart whereby we will sing and others will see it and they will learn to trust God. He has created in us a clean heart. He has restored in us a right spirit. He has done everything that we could ever want in our life. We have a God that will never, ever forsake us.
Amen.
So just tell the enemy, go.
Amen. Right.
Oh, pastor, you can do that. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, evangelist, you can do that. You can just go ahead and do that because you're a man of God. You know, that I didn't say that anywhere in here.
Okay.
I'm calling up memories of your sincere and unqualified faith. So you'll learn to lean on the personality of God. Stop learning to lean on other people's personality. Learn on the personality of God. And God's personality is strong.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, there's, you know, all these different titles they give A personality, B personality, whatever they do. I'm telling you about God. He's got a quadruple A personality. There ain't nobody going to match him. What he says, you got to do. I mean, it's over. You know, the angels in heaven don't go, I can't believe he said that. I'm not doing it. Matter of fact, I'm quitting this heaven. I'm going to the heaven down the street. You know, they don't do that kind of stuff. When God says go, they're gone. They're already out the door. They're like, I'm gone. I'm doing it. Gabriel didn't say, I'm not going down there to talk to Zacharias. I'm not doing it. Send somebody else. I'm busy this weekend. I can't make it. Let somebody else tell him his wife's going to have a baby. He's going to freak out, and I don't want to be the one he freaks out on. No way. Michael didn't say, you know what? I'm not going to go talk to Daniel about his prayer life. I'm not going to fight them devils to get to him. Let him lie down there for a while, you know. It's all going to end when you're going to win anyhow at the end. God, I'm kicking back today. The Super Bowl's on. I'm not dealing with this, man. I need to join my baseball fantasy league today. I've got to pick the right pitchers. We're in baseball season. I'm not going to do it. No, he went right away and said, you know, Daniel, I had to fight to get to you. 21 days you prayed and 21 days I battled. God heard you on the first moment of the morn of the first day. But 21 days later, I broke through and here's your answer. We got to learn to lean on the personality of God. It goes on to say simply this, a faith that first lived permanently in the heart of your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am fully persuaded and dwells in you also. I'm going to ask you a question before I go on. Where is your faith dwelling today? God's faith is too big to fit in a wallet. It's too big to fit in a name. It's too big to fit into a cultural aspect of your life. It's too big to fit in your neighborhood where you live. It's too big to fit in anything that you could possibly think of. Your faith should be in your heart, and that's the only place God wants it to be, to where you can use that faith to get over mountains, cross rivers, get across oceans and go through valleys, because God is going to go there with you.
Amen.
He's the King. He's the Lord of glory. The Bible says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's always there. And I love what it says, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Hebrews 13 and 8. He's always the same. How many things have you seen change in the last 25 years in itself? I mean, things have changed drastically. But God hasn't. We're trying to change God, and God doesn't change. You know, you're getting tired because you're trying to change God. God does not change. Some people say, I'm wrestling the devil. No, you're wrestling God because you're trying to change God because you want to do what you want to do. And God said, I don't do it that way. And you're wrestling God, and you're getting tired, and you're blaming the devil. What God wants to, he'll wrestle with you, but you're walking away with a limp and a new name. If you wrestle with the devil, you're not walking away. He's going to steal, rob, destroy. He's going to kill you. He's going to ruin your dreams, your hopes, your aspirations, your expectations. He's going to get you not going to church. He's going to get you just hanging out wherever you can hang out and not worrying about it. And I love what my wife said today. He's going to get your kids not even looking like they like being in church. Give me a smile. Like they don't even like being in church. They're just kind of like, oh man, like I'm asleep. Come on, sit up now, sit up. Look like you're happy. Give me a smile, all right? You know, and the kids and the children don't want to be in church. The moms and dads aren't really happy about church. He's got the world just going tumbling all sorts of ways. And God is saying, do you not remember what I've done for you? Can I preach a little bit? That is why I would remind you to stir up, rekindle the embers of, fan the flame of, and keep burning the gracious gift of God, the inner fire that is in you by means of the laying on of my hands, which those of the elders at your ordination. In other words, it's put there like that because he's saying when you began, that was put there. That fire was put there. When I was called to preach, my whole life changed. It changed. Everything just went different. When you find your purpose, things change. I got saved from a very horrible lifestyle. Making a lot of money, but not in the right way. Got saved. I opened up a legal business, which was fun. I didn't like all the other part of it, but it was fun. I didn't like being above ground. That was a new thing for me. Am I making sense? I got saved. Then God called me to preach and everything changed. I had a sign in my antique store. It said, ask me about my warehouse, because I had a warehouse across the street in SoCal, California from my antique store along the river. And there it was. But when I got called to preach, I changed the sign. Ask me about my warehouse and Jesus. Because things changed. I couldn't concentrate on my business anymore. All I could concentrate is on Jesus. All I wanted to do was preach the gospel. So what I'm trying to say today is that God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear. He didn't give us a cowardness or a craven and cringing and fawning fear. We don't have to hide when God calls us or gives us faith. We don't have to stand up. Do you know faith overcomes everything? Amen. There's nothing in your life that you cannot overcome with proper faith. I don't care what it is. If you're sick, you got enough faith, you can get healed. Amen. I'm just going to get rattled. If you die, if somebody in the room got enough faith, you're going to rise.
Right.
It's happened. Yeah. Lord, What am I looking at, a valley of dry bones? He said, can these bones live? He had enough faith, enough wisdom, not to say, oh yeah, I know they can. Let me have at it. He said, only thou knowest. He said, prophesy over the bones. You know, see, in church today, we don't want to have anybody prophesy power and prophesy purpose and prophesy perception of who God is. We want to just be left alone. We want to hang behind the rock and just don't do anything. He's saying there, but he has given us a spirit of power. I tell you, the church in America right now is powerless. Violence is up. Crime is up. When prayer left the schools, in every city, every hamlet, every inner city, crime shot high. There was a statement when the movies came out about Jesus, when he was portrayed as a homosexual in the movies in the 90s. This is what Hollywood stated nationally. We're not worried about the church stopping our film being presented in all the theaters across the nation, because they don't have a bite. They do have a bark, but they have no bite. You see, we become powerless when we don't stand for what we believe. And we don't believe in Jesus Christ the way we should. We have to understand that we become powerless when the Holy Spirit begins to tell us what to do and we say, I can't. Not me. Call the pastor. We become powerless when we stop going to church and we stop praying and we stop reading the Bible and we stop caring about our neighbor's soul. Oh, I'm going to get in trouble today. I'm going to resign right now so you guys don't have to fire me, because you can't fire me in church, God, anyhow. But I'm going to resign just to make it a little bit easier. There are preachers right now that I know personally. I hope they listen to this on my podcast. They're drinking beer. Oh, there's nothing wrong with that. Yes, there is. Give me an amen, Stefan. When's our birthday? 38 years sober and clean, aren't we? Preachers that I know, friends of mine that I know that are drinking beer, have six packs of beer in their ice box, in their refrigerator. They're there and they're showing it on the internet. Look, I'm having my Corona today. They're getting drunk. I know how the devil works. You have a beer? You have two. You have three? You have four. Then beer don't work as well as it should, so you get over there and do a little wine. Wine right now is up to, some of it's up to 27%. I know, because I know winemakers in Santa Cruz. 27%. Wine doesn't work as well. Now you go to the whiskey. And whiskey always works well. What I'm trying to tell you is, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty or ill. I'm trying to tell you there is a power that God has given us. There is a joy that he's given us. There's a life that he's given us. And there is a sacrifice that must come from our side. Do I like beer? I love beer. Do I love wine? I love wine. Do I love whiskey? Oh, whiskey loves me. But I don't drink it and haven't touched it for 38 years. Because it's not good. It takes me away from God. They would say, well, it doesn't take me away. Oh, it does too, because right now you don't believe in the rapture anymore. You don't believe in the Trinity any longer. You don't believe that the church is going to be blessed by God. You simply have your own radical beliefs about who God is and what he's doing as you're drinking your Corona. Well, baby, one day you're going to be a moaning up. Because you're going to be here all alone and we're going to be up there. I'm trying to tell you, I'm trying to say to you right now, stir up the gift that's in you. Stir up the faith that's in you. Trust in the living God. He will never, ever let you down.
Amen.
He's given you a spirit of power and of love and of calm and well-balanced mind and discipline. And self-control. Churches love self-control. They're being controlled by something else, but not any longer the Lord. People pattern themselves after this world. You want to know how a church grows? And you know what? This church would grow overnight if miracles would return to the altars. People get healed of cancer, blinded eyes open, deaf ears hear, mutes begin to praise God for the first time in their life. I'm not talking about false healings. You know, I could get anybody to sit wrong in a chair and I could lengthen your leg. Somebody came to me one day and he said, God filled my tooth last night. I said, really? I said, is there gold in there that God gave you? And he said, yes. I said, can I have it? I want to see that, man. Wouldn't you like to have gold in your mouth that came from heaven? I didn't believe him because it didn't really happen. I'm telling you right now, if God filled one of my teeth, a toothie? I'd be taking a toothie. You know what I mean? I'd be doing all I can. I'd get me a toothie going down there. I'd be like, I want to see gold from heaven. Praise God. I'm talking about somebody who comes in and says, cancerous for years, and the doctor just told me that my diagnosis says that I should die within the next week. Would you pray? And you pray, and they go back, and the cancer's gone. I'm talking about a miracle that's documented.
Yes, that's right.
All church wants today is they want to come to the altar, fall in the Holy Ghost, get up, go home, and say, we had a great church. 15 people went down in the Holy Ghost. You know what I always say to that? I don't care how you went down, it's how you came up that matters. Praise God. Am I helping you? Probably not, but I'm going to do my best at the end to get you up there. But let me tell you, the gifts and the promises that God has given each individual Christian or the child of God is so important in our life to be used, not to be set on a shelf somewhere, not to be like, oh, okay, put aside for a reason that does not seem important anymore. If you got a calling in your life, why aren't you doing it? You want to see me most miserable is when I can't preach. I can't pastor. I can't pray for the sick. I can't hold a poor person in my arms. My life is centered around poor people. When I was a boy at St. Joseph's Preparatory School in Bardstown, Kentucky, this Catholic high school, and you know, and I felt out of place there, but I was there. And we had an old-time projector showing a movie of the Mariner Brothers that were used in the hollers of Kentucky and North Carolina. If you don't know what a holler is, it's not shouting. It's a crevice cut out inside the hills in those mountains back there, where you got to get back into the holler and you find families living without any help, no education, no food, farming what little they can have, and very poor. And the Mariner Brothers were called to go into those hollers and minister to those people. And I remember, you're going to say, I don't know about this. I'm going to tell you the truth. I remember that's when I first felt my calling in my life. That's what I knew I wanted to do. I wanted to help poor people. I wanted to touch their life. I wanted to hold them. I wanted to do something kind for them. I wanted to clothe them. I wanted to educate them. I wanted to put shoes on their feet. I wanted them to know about what love really is. Now, it took me a time to get there, but when I got there, I was glad that I finally made it. Because where I went from that room was not to the church. I went out into the world and in deep sin and fought and sold drugs and did everything I possibly could that was wrong. But one day, on my way down the road of evil, Jesus stood in my path and said, "It's over! It's your time!" And something happened in my life, and I've never been the same since. I remember driving down the road one day, and I felt God speak to me. He's always talked to me. I don't know why he does it, but he does. I love every minute of it. Don't stop. He said, "Do you want to be like me?" And I said, "Yes." I'm driving down Branciforte Avenue, coming close to Soquel and Branciforte and Morsi, you know, right there. And I'm just driving up, and he says to me, "Do you want to be like me?" I'm in an old 68 Toyota pickup truck of some sort. Our neighbor gave it to us because we didn't have no money. "Do you want to be like me?" And I said, yeah. "Don't ask again, because yes, I do." He said, "You think I'm up here drinking and smoking?" How do you answer God? What would you say to God if God said to you, "You think I'm up here drinking and smoking?" You know what I said? I had a little wisdom back in there, just a little bit. I said, "Of course not. No, you're not." He says, "Well, if you want to be like me, stop it." You know, these are the simple things. This is what I'm talking about. I could get deep here. We could get real theological here. I'm talking about the little things that cause our testimony not to represent God the way it should. Do I like smoking cigarettes? Of course I did. I loved it. I smoked real ones. Organic cigarettes. Praise God. They were organic. Hallelujah. Amen. I smoked organic. They were filtered. They were fine. They were mine. And praise God. Thank you, Jesus. When I quit, I tried to reason God to allow me, to smoke a cigar every Christmas all by my lonesome. Let me go ahead and have a cigar. Just let me have a cigar by myself. Just come on, God, it's all right. What's one cigar a year? And he reminded me. He said, "You think I'm up here smoking a cigar at Christmas?" I said, "No, not at all." He said, "Well." And then he gave me a sub note. He said, "By the way, I don't celebrate Christmas in heaven." Amen. Because it's always a blessing up here. There's always the gift. There's always the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. Shelved because our gifts are shelved because it seems, it doesn't seem possible to have such a gift or a promise. We question the gift that God gives us. This can't be possible that God gave me faith. God gave me the ability to orate his word. This can't be, I'm not doing this. I'm too nervous to get up and preach. I've never been nervous in my life to speak God's gospel. You know why? Because it's not me doing it, it's him. I tell you what I do feel. Sometimes I feel real bad. My wife will tell you. Sometimes I feel real bad later on that day that I preached. Because all of a sudden the Holy Ghost has lifted off me a little bit and I realize what I said. I go, "Oh my God, I didn't say that, did I?" I listen to the tape. I'm trying to edit out everything, trying to make it look like I didn't say that, you know. But you know what? God uses people when they'll flow with God. He's not going to use you if you don't want to flow with him. He's a gentleman. If you're not going to follow your calling, you're not going to follow your calling. But I'll tell you, he'll follow somebody and he'll get someone to replace you. Why? Because your calling is to speak to thousands. thousands of people, and I'm talking to somebody in this room right now, you, to thousands of people, the gospel of Jesus Christ, whereby they would be saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, worshiping God and birthing more Christians. And what you've done is sat down and reasoned out that you are not that man. You are that man. That was a shout moment, by the way. Thank you. Robbed by the enemy of your soul because he has threatened. He was threatened by you. What you had received. See, when you receive a gift from God, the devil gets nervous. You know, back in the old days, when I got called, I used to say, when on the way to church today, the devil knew what I was going to preach. I saw him in the phone booth dialing 911. But there ain't no phone booths left. So I'm going to tell you right now, I saw him on his iPhone. He was texting 911. He was emailing 911. He was phoning 911. He was Facebooking 911. He was Twittering 911. He was taking a selfie and putting himself on Tumblr saying, I'm in a 911 moment. He was doing all he possibly could to let everybody know I'm in trouble because they're really believing God. Amen. Are you with me?
Amen.
Yep. We need to be loyal to our faith. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. Be loyal. Be loyal. Some people are more loyal to their employer than they are to their faith. Ouch. Ooh, amen. Because employers want you to be loyal to them more than you are loyal to your faith. I know. I served in employment at work. I worked at Circuit City. Can you believe that? I was called to Santa Cruz. You know, I walked out of full-time ministry. The Lord said, this is it. You need to leave formal church. You're going to go into the streets in Santa Cruz. And you're going to start ministry there. So I went and got a job at Circuit City. I'll tell you what. No one will ever understand what that was like. To be full-time in ministry since 1979. Holding revivals and pastoring successful churches. Benefits, everything that you could think of, retirement program and everything, and the Lord says, no more. You're going into the streets. And then go down to Circuit City and get a job, and then kneel down, cleaning out dusty old camera cages, and have the CEOs of their company and the leaders of their company come walking by, and the devil jumps on me and says, see those men? That's the quality of men that were on your boards back east. Those are the people. Because I had CEOs on my boards back in Illinois from NEC and McFarland Foods. They were on my board. And all of a sudden, I'm on my knees, dusting, thinking, what am I doing? And these guys are walking by and they're looking at me, dusting, looking to see if I'm doing a good job. I tell you, I wanted to jump up and hand them the rag. But God said to me, keep going. Because there's something that has to break in you for me to really use you. You've built up too much pride in the ministry. You've built up too much ego in the ministry. You've had too many compliments about your preaching. Too many compliments about your revival. Too many compliments about your altar services. Too many compliments about your boards and committees. You are going to be broken by me. If you want to be used by me, you need to be broken. You see, we have to trust God. In everything that we do, we have to trust God. We have to be loyal. It says in 2 Timothy 1, 13 through 14, I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. Hold fast and follow the pattern of a wholesome and sound teaching which you have heard from me in all the faith and love which are for us in Christ. Guard and keep with the greatest care the precious and excellency adapted truth which has been entrusted to you by the help of the Holy Spirit who makes his home in us. I tell you what, you all understand, right? Everybody understands this, that we are houses for the Holy Ghost. I'm going to ask you a question. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit just asked me, ask you, why are you keeping his house so dirty? Your houses for the Holy Ghost. Why do I pray so much? I pray hours. Why? I want to stay in contact with the God who created the heavens and the earth. I want to stay in contact for what he wants. I want to know what God wants. I don't really care what anybody else wants. I want to know what God wants, and then I'm going to do what God wants, and then God will get through to the people of this world. Are you with me? We have to understand this, and I'm going to get there. I'm almost closed here now. We have to understand that the Holy Spirit reminds us of the things which we already know. John 14 and 26, Amplified. But the Comforter, the Counselor, the Helper, the Intercessor, the Advocate, the Strengthener, the Standby, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my place, to represent me and to act on my behalf, he will teach you all things, and he will cause you to recall. Cause you to recall will remind you of, bring to your remembrance everything I have told you. Have you ever read the Word? And we're human and we forget sometimes what we read. How many realize when sometimes when you're reading, now this happens when you get older, so you younger people, I got you something to look forward to. You'll be halfway through a sentence and you forgot what the beginning said. You got to go back and read it again. And this is what I do. I forgot it. I didn't mean it, God. I'm going to try again. I get all the way through to the end. And all of a sudden I think, what did the beginning say again? I go back and read it again. So I'm just telling you got something to look forward to. It's fun. Especially when you're reading the Proverbs. Because, you know, old Solomon, he wrote some lines, and I'm thinking, man, this guy's a genius, you know, but I got to go back and read it again. What'd you mean about that, you know? Go on, and then he throws a curveball on it. He compares them one line, and the next one, you know, the righteous are this, and the evil people get this, and you go, what are the righteous after you read the evil? You got to go back and read it again. Look forward to it. It's all right. It's coming. I'm prophesying it. No, I'm just joking. But God will reminds you through his Holy Spirit what his Word says. And you know, God may use you. He uses me in these ways where he'll tell me to go to somebody I don't even know and tell them a word from God. Like at a Cracker Barrel back in Tennessee. Walked up to the lady. She had 4 stars on her thing. She was a long-term waitress there. Beautiful, nice lady. I'm talking about a beautiful spirit around her and just nice. And the Lord, I'm walking out and the Lord says, go back and tell her that her granddaughter's going to be all right. So I walked up there and I said, you know, I don't always do this all the time. And I went through this whole list of, I don't always do this. And I said, the Lord just told me to tell you your granddaughter's going to be all right. She broke out weeping. You see, the Lord will remind you who you are. A church in San Jose got a word last at the beginning of when they first built their church and found it on Isaiah 54. And then they began to build their new church on the same foundation, Isaiah 54. And they went through this. And all of a sudden at the beginning of the year, a prophetic word came to them that the Isaiah 54, that God was going to bring them a year of the harvest. And they've been praying and fasting. And last night at the end of the service, the Lord told me to walk up to the pastor. He wasn't praying for me there last night, I walked up and I said, Pastor, I got to tell you what I wanted to say publicly, but the Holy Spirit said, no, tell the pastor. And I said, what I have was not there in the contents. I don't know the content, but what has been prophesied for you has begun. This has begun tonight. He broke down weeping and crying. You see, you got to know what God is saying to say what God means so you can touch the lives of thousands of people. Amen. Are you with me? Amen. Every week, we speak to 400, What was our count yesterday? 362 people. We speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. We don't know who gets saved. We don't know who comes to the Lord. But we have faith that people are getting saved. Don't forget what he's spoken to you. Don't forget what your gifts are. Don't, and never let go of who he is in your life. And do not be a doormat for the devil. Don't let him come and wipe his feet on you. If he comes to your door and wants to come in and wipe his feet on your floors, tell him to get out. On the way to church today, I said, get off my property, devil. I did. Get off my property. And you know what? I pray so specifically. God knows where I live, but I remind him of the address and the zip code. I say, get out of my property. I give him the address, everything. I say, Lord, I want you to dispatch angels of strength and valor with swords and fiery chariots. Surround that property. Give him the address. I don't want to miss it. Come on now, I want them to go to the right address, you know. Spread your wing of protection, put your pinions over my property. Here's the address. He got the zip code and everything. Area code. I'm telling you, man, I want God not to miss it. Come forth. Don't be in the cave like Elijah was of pride and fear. He had a reason to be there as far as he was concerned. He was the only one. God said, no, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee. I believe in America there's a remnant of people that have not pulled away from God, that are still wanting to God. Whether they're Pentecostal or Baptist doesn't matter to God. What matters is that they have not bent their knee to the devil. They have not said yes to the devil. I don't, if they're Catholic, if they're Episcopal, it doesn't matter to God. What matters to God is that they have not surrendered to this old world and the evil ways thereof, but they have believed God for his word, and they trust that their families are going to be saved. They trust that their daughters and their husbands and their wives and their sons are going to be saved. They believe that the healing's going to come. Relationships are going to come back together. They trust God. Yes. Now there's going to be an altar call in a minute, so the Lord told me to tell you that. We need to come forth. You know, if it wasn't for Elijah, there wouldn't have been an Elijah. If he wouldn't have come out of that cave and gone down into that valley and walked by Elijah, there would have never been an Elijah. And God needed Elijah to carry on from Elijah. You see, God needs people to carry on from certain anointings, because that anointing is going to leave. But God wants to take that anointing and give it to somebody else. An anointing of power, an anointing of praise, an anointing of purpose. Are you with me? Can you give me just 5 more minutes? Thank you. Whoever said that, I'll go with the one. You know, I don't need majority. Okay, amen. If he has called you, answer. If he has given you a task, do it. If he has sent you forth, go. Don't hang out. Stop letting the enemy defeat you. That is his employment, and don't help him in it. His whole job is John 10:10. The thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. Just don't help him in it. Stop reasoning with God. Just obey him in your calling, purpose, and destiny. Well, God, do you think, I don't know, maybe we should wait till next week when things are a little bit better, when my bank account is full, when I have my full retirement, then I can do that. Friend, I lost everything when I came to Santa Cruz. I lost it all. I lost retirement, I lost medical, I lost everything, but I'm telling you what, I wouldn't change it for the world. Wouldn't change it to the world. Amen. Because we know we've obeyed God. We obeyed God coming to this church. I was promised medical when I came here. I just got it 4 years later. I never complained. Has anybody ever hear me complain?
No.
You better say no, you'd be fired. But anyhow, I have to edit that. That'll be an edit. No, I'm just joking. We just got it. But it doesn't matter. What we believe is there's a God in heaven that calls you, and you just go. I wrestled coming here for 8 months. I prayed every day. I didn't get the release. I kept working at Berean as the manager. I said, you know, this isn't right. I'm too busy down there. I got a foundation going. I can't do this up here. There's a million other people out there. And then one day driving down Graham Hill Road, coming into Felton, listening to that one song that'll always be that song in my life that I will just always be thankful for. It says, what you pray, I will pray, and where you go, I will go. And the Lord said, go. I just got through singing those words. And here I is. Three and a half years later. And we're just ready to birth. We're just ready to grow. We're just ready to go. You know, and I believe that. We have to believe it. We have to live it. Don't be afraid of it. The spirit of fear can hurt you, but I want to just quickly just tell you this because I'm going to close. What I really want you to do is please stir up the gift that's in you. It's there. Stir it up through prayer, through fasting, through Bible reading. Stir it up by the laying on of hands. You receive something from the Lord. Stir it up. Joshua received wisdom and leadership. He didn't need a stirring. He just went after it. God will meet your going after it. He'll meet your faith. Stir it up. Stir it up. Your purpose is not locked down and the key is not thrown away. Your gift and calling is alive in Christ Jesus. Your destiny is not frozen and parked, but it's fresh and ready to move. Open up the boundaries of your destiny. Take your tent pegs and widen them. Let the gates of your love towards God become wider and trust in Him in the most beautiful and difficult things. Extend your faith. Stir up your faith in God. Amen. Let me read this last scripture. Let me start it off by saying the Holy Spirit had me write this down last night. It's amazing to me. He said, stop crying the blues and start singing in joy. Sometimes I think church folks go to a blues concert. You know. Man, we're not in the blues. We're in the joy. What does the Bible say in Isaiah 61 and 3? To console those who mourn in Zion. That's what Jesus came. To give them a beauty for ashes. Oil of joy for mourning. A garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That they may be called the trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. That He may be glorified. That's who we are. We're not blues folks. I love the blues. My wife would say that's my favorite music, the blues. I love Muddy Waters, B.B. King. I can go all the way down it. But I'll tell you what. When Shirley Caesar sings, they're out of the picture. Just telling you the truth. Did you see the TV show the other night? My wife pointed it out to me. TV show where all these people came. A few white folk, mostly all African American. And I tell you right now, God bless the African American folk. I'm telling you, man. I mean that from the heart. They've helped me so much. Taught me so much. There was a meeting where all these stars, Oprah was there, all these people were there. Shirley Caesar, B.B. Winans, all these people were there. And they handed the microphone to B.B. Winans. He started to sing. And the Holy Ghost came into that place where all these secular people were. All these people, but all these African American people that were secular, they were into Hollywood. All of a sudden, the what was birthed in them and what they knew all their life rose up in them. And B.B. turned it over to Shirley Caesar. And man, I tell you, that's all you have to do there. She just let go and they let go. Oprah said, I've never been anywhere like this. Surely God was there. On and on and on they sang. People sang, gospel singers, and there's never ever been anything like it. The Holy Spirit just came there in their dress, in their garb, in their wealth, in their false beliefs. He just came, reminded them of their heritage and what they'd been delivered from and how they were singing in the church. And the Holy Ghost took over and they wept and repented. Holy Ghost, come back to the church. Come back to the church. Come back to the church.